Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Good morning. Amos chapter 6. As you're turning there, Brother Doug brought up about praying for the service. I think it's something we should all be doing. I admit that as a Christian in the church, I have done very little praying for the service in advance of the service until I got into the position where I was going to be attempting to speak before you. And this pressed upon me the notion of my own incredible inadequacy to the task and my need for having something from the Lord and having been shown something from the Lord from His Word that I could put before you. And not only that, that I could put it before you with acceptable words such that you would understand what's being said here. And it is possible to get up and try to say something, and when it's all said and done, you've just stirred the pot and made people more confused than they were when they walked in the door. So we should be praying for the service, and not just for the ministers who attempt to stand before you, but for everyone, that we would be blessed with a moment of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Did he not promise that He would be among us? Where two or more are gathered in His name. That's a promise we should all lay hold of and should be expecting when we come into the house of God. I'm not sure, honestly, that I always expect that. We all deal with the difficulties of life, and we're dragging a lot of things along with us. I feel as though we're going through very, very difficult and dark times as a nation. And it brought me to Amos chapter 6. And I want to read through this today. And I want you to think about this. These are prophetic words, things that were spoken by the prophet Amos, particularly to the people of Israel in that time. But I believe it is possible to draw a very close parallel between the people of God, as it were, in that day under the old covenant, and what we see in our nation today, where we may have some manifestation of the kingdom of God around us. And we'll see some parallels there between, I think, the attitudes of old Israel and what we see in our land today. And some of the things I'm going to say may challenge the way you think about your society. So I'd ask you to enter into this with an open mind and to recognize that we're going to attempt to draw this lesson directly out of the Word of God. And we may need to step aside from some of our traditions with respect to how we think about our nation and what our roles as Christians are within that nation. Amos chapter 6. Woe to them that are in ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? We are a very prosperous nation, and so it was with Israel at this time. They had been greatly materially blessed of the Lord. And the comparison that he's asking them to draw here is to look at the nations that surround you. Look at their great cities. Is there anyone greater than you? Has anyone been given a greater blessing? He's pointing out the abundance they have with respect to material blessings. They are a people who are at ease. To what extent are we a people who are either at ease or have for many, many years been a people who are relatively at ease with respect to the material blessings of life relative to the rest of the world? It is absolutely indisputable to any reasonable observer that even the poorest Americans are far better than a great many people who live elsewhere in the world. Now, we may look across American society and we may have ideas about where we fall along the pecking order of American wealth. And it may give you the illusion that, well, I'm not doing so well. I'm not a rich person. But if you could step away from the context of America and look at yourself by world standards, there's not anyone in this room who's not very much at ease relative to a great many other people. Verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. It's sort of thinking, well, everything's going to continue to be good from here on out. That's way out in the future. Anything bad going to happen? It's not going to happen to us because we're at ease in Zion. And nothing, no sort of calamity could come upon us. that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. I dare say there was no shortage of beef being consumed, maybe some pork in the last 48 hours, and we probably were all blessed to have our fill of such things. Are we not a people that are at ease in Zion, so to speak? That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The idea of drinking wine from a bowl is the idea of drinking with just no regard for how much. Just the expenses of no matter. I'm going to fill myself, not with a reasonable portion, but beyond measure, just whatever I want. I'm going to have as much as I want, because this is the idea of the people who are at ease in Zion. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. So here we see a situation where people are, in one sense, they've been blessed with great material things, and in that sense, they are set at liberty to enjoy those things, are they not? But when we find ourselves in that situation, we are very much in danger of forgetting the God who blessed us with those things and focusing entirely too much upon the blessing. So we should be careful about the notion of how blessings in material things may set us at liberty, because the liberty that those things may bring into our life may actually bring into your life bondage. I'm talking about the bondage of liberty. The Bible speaks about two things. It speaks in this instance of the bondage that is going to result from their taking liberty with the things that they had been blessed with. In other words, the inappropriate use of these blessings and the forgetting of God and the service of God, and instead focusing on the good times, let the good times roll, is going to deliver unto them bondage. If we are this blessed nation that we claim we are we not likewise at risk of being in bondage to these things? Do we not see the fruit of this going on all around us? Where we become so focused on the material things that the things of the house of God have fallen away? Think about how many old Baptist churches there were 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Think about the falling away that there is in this world. And I submit to you that a great deal of that is the bondage of liberty. They have been set at liberty to do something. They've been blessed in many material ways, and they have chosen to use that liberty in such a way that it is now leading us into bondage. Let's continue reading on. Verse 8, "The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein." Here's a people, here's God's people who have forgotten the service of God, so to speak, and they are about to be delivered up. We should take this with a great measure of sobriety when we hear these sorts of things. We are in the Lord's house. We are the Lord's people. We are in the kingdom of God as it is manifest in this world. And yet, here is a people who are about to have something taken away from them as a result of their own negligence. Verse 9. "And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones of the house. And they shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts." Verse 12, "Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. Here you have a prophetic judgment being issued to the house of Israel, which I would submit is typical, is a type or a shadow of the Lord's New Testament church. And there is a judgment being passed upon them as a result of their having been at ease in Zion. It's a woe of being at ease in Zion. The world does not often offer up the notion that you are going to be in woe if you are blessed with material things. That is a concept that you're largely going to hear within the domain of the New Testament church. You're going to hear that preached from Madison Avenue. It's not something you're going to hear on television very often, but it is very, very often true. So as I thought about this passage and woe to them that are at ease in Zion, I think there are clear parallels that can be drawn between the people of this day, God's people in this day, and the nation of Israel, and the situation in our day, where there's been much material blessing, and likewise, much turning away from the service of God and from the truths of His Word. Yesterday was Independence Day, and it was a day that was upsetting to me in many respects. I was raised, as many of you were, with a lot of patriotic ideas about this country. I'm thankful that I was raised in America. I appreciate the freedoms that we have here. But I wonder, oftentimes, as we look back now on American history in 239 years of this experiment, what are we doing with the freedoms that we've been given? I used to spend time in my job doing a fair amount of analytics. And in analytics, you will take data points from some source and you will plot them on a graph. And usually, if you have enough of them, you can begin to spot a trend. And you can say that line is either going up or it's going down. If you had to plot in your mind a dot for the level of spiritual commitment, the level of truth, the level of people choosing to serve God instead of serving mammon across the course of this country's history, just think of your own lifetime. As you plot those dots every 10 years, is that forming a trend line that is going down? To my observation, it is indisputable that that is a downward sloping curve. And it says to me that the freedom that we so often speak of, we're not doing much with it in terms of providing spiritual benefit within our community and those around us. That's a very sobering and disturbing thought when you think about it for a minute. I'm someone who wants to believe in the notion of liberty. I was brought up to believe that democracy is a good thing. But I will say this, democracy is no better than what you pour into that container. Democracy at its core is simply this. It is the people's rule. Now, we as old Baptists are going to look around us and we can clearly affirm through observation as well as by the Word of God that there is rampant wickedness in our society. You agree with that? Rampant wickedness. If democracy is this container that in and of itself is essentially neutral, it's going to make a big difference on how that society turns out, depending on whether you pour rampantly wicked people and their opinions about how the world should be shaped into that container versus pouring people into that who believe the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? And I think it's very evident that our society is so far gone from the things that the Bible teaches that democracy may end up rising up against us. We may be in a situation where this beloved notion of democracy that we have been raised on and have been taught to believe is universally a good thing, when that democracy is composed entirely of people who hate God and who believe that you should not have the ability to worship God as you see fit, we may have a real situation on our hands. And I believe that is the trajectory that our country is on. Now, that is a very painful observation for me to make. But I believe it's true. So I think what I'm trying to point out is that the way we've been blessed, the liberty we've been given with respect to our material blessings, is something that by and large we as a society have used to now put ourselves in bondage. We've used it to turn away from God, very much as Israel of old did. But just as there is a bondage associated with the misuse of that sort of liberty, the Bible teaches about a liberty that is associated with bondage. The bondage of being bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know something about true liberty does not come from the United States Constitution. Liberty is not part of a democracy. It is part of a kingdom. We have liberty in Christ, in the kingdom of God. That is how the Bible speaks about liberty. Let's take a look at that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You want to talk about Christian liberty? This is where it comes from. The way we have been brought up, the society that we have been brought up in, the notions of democracy, consider this for a moment, may have tainted your idea about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. It has a king. It has an absolute ruler who is God Almighty. And in this kingdom there is liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see that? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage he's talking about here in this context has to do with the notion of law as it relates to the churches in Galatia thinking we've got to go back and keep the old law because that's part of how we obtain eternal salvation. What he's saying here in chapter 5, when he's talking about the liberty you have in Christ, he is saying you are set free from the notion that you think you've got to do something to get into the kingdom of heaven in terms of eternal salvation. Because this is a liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. See that? This liberty did not come as a result of a revolution. This liberty came as a result of Christ and what he's done. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you think, well, I got to just do a few things, right? In their world, circumcision was the big deal, right? That was one of the big ones. In our world, we don't see that as much. We'll probably see people say things like baptism, for example, right? Well, yeah, it's all grace, but just do that baptism thing. So this is what was going on in their world. And he's saying, look, if you miss this point, you've missed the whole deal here. See, Christ has set you at liberty from those things. You're no longer under the bondage of thinking you've got to do these things in order to have eternal salvation. And if you're even just trying to sneak one thing into the mix, you still haven't got the lesson yet. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you can't play this game of saying, I'll do a little bit of the law. I'm going to have grace plus baptism, and that's how I'm getting to heaven. Or grace plus I've got to take the sacraments, and that's how I'm getting to heaven. You can't play this game. It's an all or nothing game. If you're going to take the law, if you're going to step up to the law challenge, you've got to step all the way up to it. And that means you've got to keep it from start to finish perfectly. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. In other words, you have totally missed the point of the gospel message of the saving grace of God wherein Christ fulfilled the law to the extent that you think in some sense you're justified by keeping the law. By the way, this is the liberty we have in Christ. And proclaiming this is a non-negotiable. You understand what I'm saying? Our government may come in and start saying, you can't say these things. This is a non-negotiable in the kingdom of God. Is that clear? It does not matter what our government says about this issue. We are going to proclaim this truth because this is not the liberty we have in the Constitution or in someone's notion of democracy or in someone's idea about the rule of law based on men. This has to do with the liberty we have in Christ. This will not change, irrespective of what we find going on in our society around us. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In other words, you want to enter into this liberty? That liberty is not found in doing some stuff you think you got to check off the list. It's not a grocery list of eternal salvation. The way you lay hold of this is by faith, which worketh by love. That means believing that Christ got it done and bearing that out in your life by living in such a way that is consistent with that profession. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, wait a minute here. I thought we were talking about liberty. It said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, wait a minute. I thought Christ made us free. I'm free to do whatever. But in verse 7, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You see what I'm saying here? There is a liberty that we experience in being in bondage as a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are obligated by what God has done to serve Him. Paul calls it your reasonable service. If you think, I know it's all of grace. God saved me by grace, but, you know, my service thing is going to be, I'll pick and choose whenever I want to. And sometimes it doesn't seem reasonable to me. Paul says it's your reasonable service. Okay? So this freedom and this liberty that's being spoken about is a liberty of bondage as a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you follow me there? You've been bought with a price. Now that's what you might call a rhetorical paradox. It seems like you're saying something that's contradictory. We'll look at that here in just a minute. If you think that way, if you think, well, I'm set at liberty, so my service is not that important, it's optional, it's unreasonable for me to always have to serve God. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. If that's the thought you have, that didn't come from the Lord. That's coming right out of your own carnal heart. Your service to God, your presenting your body as a living sacrifice, is your reasonable service to God. It's not an unreasonable thing. And if you have thoughts to the contrary, that thought didn't come from God. It came from your own wicked heart. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none other wise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they would even cut off, which they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You see the liberty we're talking about here? The liberty we have in Christ is something we are called unto. It is described as a freedom. But look at how it's further described. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. A liberty of the bondage, if you will, of service to God. It is your reasonable service. You're not set at liberty in a total and absolute sense. Our society thinks of liberty as I can do whatever I want to do. Okay? The liberty that we have in Christ is most certainly not of that sort. We are set at liberty to serve God. We're set at liberty to be pleasing to God, which is something that apart from you ever having been regenerated, you could never possibly do. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And until you were regenerate, you had no faith to put into the mix. Consider the magnitude of the notion of saying you've been set at liberty to be pleasing to God. How you serve Him. That's a remarkable statement. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's that faith working by love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is a very simple statement, but it is incredibly profound. And it has a tremendous number of ramifications. When you think about loving your neighbor as yourself, we often think, well, do something kind for someone, you know, in the same way that you would care for yourself, you should care for others. That's certainly true. Maybe we too often think of that in our materialistic upbringing as a materialistic sort of manifestation of that truth. But think about this way. How are you serving your brothers and sisters by showing them the example of your service in the kingdom of God? How are you serving your brothers and sisters by setting a fine moral example in the community? To the extent that we fall short on any of those things, we are not setting a good example for our brothers and sisters, and we may be doing them an enormous disservice. So it's not strictly serving within the context of the church. It's also serving in your community in such a way that doesn't bring reproach upon the church and sets a good example for others. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, if he had stopped there, we might say, well, that's kind of a nebulous spiritual statement. I'm not entirely sure what that means. I'd be open for a lot of interpretation, but he provides a lot of color commentary on this. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You've experienced that struggle in your life, the flesh and the Spirit. I'm telling you, that is a sign of a child of God. If you're in that battle, you can be thankful for this. You are a beatified saint of the Lord. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now here's the color commentary on what is meant by the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. It means they're plainly seen. Our society does not believe these things are plainly seen anymore. In fact, I would submit that there are things in this list that people are saying there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The Bible says it's a work of the flesh. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They may well inherit the liberty of the United States of America. Because it seems that more and more we are beginning to codify these behaviors as falling within the domain of acceptable liberty in our society. And this is why I said to you, you are part of a kingdom. Your citizenship as a citizen of the United States of America is secondary to your status as a citizen in the kingdom of God. That may strike some of your ears as a sour note. But if we continue to plot that downward line that I think many of you were nodding your heads on and saying, yeah, I see that going down. Is there not a point? Are we not seeing the point at which our concept of liberty as a society in the United States is going to come into direct conflict with the notion of liberty in the kingdom of God? They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To the extent that you find yourself as a practitioner of these things, in open rebellion to the notion that these are clearly taught, you are excluded from the kingdom of God. The blessings of the kingdom of God as manifest in this world will not be available to you. Irrespective of whether or not the United States government tells you that these things are okay to do. Is that clear enough? Have you thought of yourself as a citizen of a kingdom? You're a citizen of a kingdom. If you are a baptized member of the church, you are in the kingdom of God. And it does not matter what the United States government tells you with respect to these things that were just in that list of the works of the flesh. We are governed by a higher rule than that. The rule of a king. And this is his edict. Irrespective of where the United States government goes with these things. Is that clear enough? Now look, we all have patriotic feelings. We all love our country. It saddens me to point out this emerging conflict that seems to be right before us. I think many of us can think back to a time where our government stood on certain things was much more in line with, and maybe even in some respects derived from, the notions of how the kingdom of God was supposed to be. But those things are on a collision course with each other right now. Unless that trajectory changes, you may need to think of yourself a lot more, not as a U.S. citizen, but as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Which rule of law are you going to obey? It's a very serious matter. And I'm just pointing out that these things are very explicitly said in this text. Any reasonable person can read those words and know, and figure out what it's talking about. I'm not going to go into painful detail there, but I think that's very apparent. Now, let's look at this. So we've established, have we not? If you're an active practitioner of these horrible sins of the flesh, you're going to be cut off from the kingdom of God. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God in this world. That's why the church is a place of repentance. It's a place where we help one another along the path of discipleship. Now, here's how we should be. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Some of what is going on in society right now that is being regarded as love is not love. I don't have to give too many examples of that, but you can be sure of this. Everything that the Lord has for us in terms of a blessing or something that appears to be good, I guarantee you the devil's got a counterfeit for it. And oftentimes, the deception of the devil has to do with people being deceived into choosing the fake thing and missing out on the blessing of the real thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I love you all, and I have joy in this place. I have peace in knowing the gospel. I lay my head on my pillow at night, there's not a bit of worry in my mind about where I'm going, because I have absolute confidence in what the Lord has said about delivering His people. But when I hit long suffering here, it gives me a moment's pause, I have to say. I'm not always long suffering. And I think we may have a great opportunity in the coming years and months to work on long suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. That seems to indicate to me that patience is not something that an impatient man stands in need of and that the Lord just comes along and pours right into the top of his head. He went to bed a horribly impatient man and woke up just the most patient person you could possibly imagine. I wish that were so. The Lord said we're going to have tribulation in this world, right? And I feel like we've got it coming towards us in society. We can at least rejoice in that it will be an opportunity for us to develop patience, will it not? And long suffering. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. You thought about I need to take that part of me that wants to do wrong. And I just need to nail it to the cross. I need to recognize Jesus Christ defeated those things. And I need to leave them behind. Those things may be robbing me my liberty as a citizen. And exercising that may be robbing me of the blessings and the liberties that I can have in the kingdom of God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. I think Paul does an excellent job there of setting forth two different views, works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. And I think they're very plain for anyone to see if you just take a moment to read them. And I think it signals something very troubling about where our society is headed. It seems that more and more where we are headed is toward an active codification of these types of behaviors as a function of our government. And, yeah, even a promotion of them. Now, this has been going on for a long time. And remember, as you plot those dots, it's been going down for a long time. It seems to be going on more and more. But the thing I want to draw out here is that while there is a bondage that is associated with the liberty that we have in society, the liberty that where the government says it's okay for you to do all these things, many of those things are works of the flesh, and they will send you into the bondage of sin. They will rob you of inheriting the kingdom of God as it is manifest in this world. That's the bondage of liberty. But there is a liberty that we have in Christ. It's a liberty of bondage. It's a liberty of the fact that you've been bought with a price and you have been set at liberty to serve Him as a bondservant of Christ. Let's look at what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll use that as we close. Verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this statement. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are those people in bondage? How can you be in laboring and heavy laden and not have some measure of burden or bondage associated with that? There's something they're laboring under. They're laboring and heavy laden. And the Lord says He's going to give you eternal salvation. No. He's going to give you rest. These are people who are in spiritual bondage. There may be people who are trying to keep some measure of standard that they think is necessary for them to obtain some sort of blessing. They're laboring and heavy laden. But the Lord says if you'll come unto Him, He will give you rest. So He'll take that burden off of you. But look at this. Take my yoke upon you. I'm going to give you rest. You're laboring and heavy laden, but I'm going to put this yoke. You're going to have to get into a yoke. That's an instrument an animal uses to pull something, to do some work with. So there's a rest here, but it is not abject rest. It's not a do-nothing rest. It's not lay down and there's absolutely nothing to do. There's a rest that involves taking the yoke of Christ upon you. You say, that sounds odd to me. I thought I was already laboring and heavy laden, and now you're trying to put a yoke on me. Sounds like I went from laboring and heavy laden, and I'm about to step into another form of laboring and heavy laden. Jesus Christ calls it rest, and He goes on to say, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rests unto your souls. There's a rest involved in serving the Lord, at being yoked to Christ and doing His bidding in His kingdom. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world is going to tell you that this liberty they want to set you at liberty on, that it is going to absolutely set you free. But the liberty that they're describing leads directly to bondage. And people are barreling towards it. Here the Lord is speaking of putting you in a yoke and setting you free in that sense, free to serve the Lord. So as I think about this and I think about our country and where we're headed, The main thing I wanted to bring before you today is that you keep in mind that there is something of your citizenship that is far greater than your having been born in the United States of America. For those of us who are baptized members of the church, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. It has its own rule. It has its own precepts. It has the things that we are to do in service to the Lord. And irrespective of how that compares to what our society says we can and cannot do, we must continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's where we find our rest.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.